Ethan and Andrew, if you guys want to talk the rest of the night that you guys were talking about, you guys are more than welcome to do that. I first wanted to open it up and thank you guys for allowing me to be the intern here at Harvest Bible Church. It's been a great learning experience for me, and it's been great serving the church, serving with the church, and seeing the church serve. It's been great getting to know all of you, and I hope to continue to get to know you guys as I don't know all of you. And even after my internship is over, I hope you guys are still nice to me, still talk to me, and all that. I'm still a member here. I'll still be attending in the fall during the school year. So reach out to me. I'd love to get to know you and spend some time with you guys. This summer, I spent it mostly with the youth group, teaching them. I taught them about 6 or 7 times. So they're probably tired of hearing me talk. But I've loved each and every minute that I've had with them, working with them, spending time with them, learning them, seeing their love for God, pushing their ideas about God and about the Bible, and just seeing how smart they are. They're really brilliant kids. So we're going to be looking at Jeroboam today, and one of the things that I first thought of was Mother Knows Best. And some of the mothers here are shaking their head in agreement that, yes, mothers do know best. And some kids are disagreeing that, no, I know better, right? As a kid, we can all relate to that, where we thought we knew better than our parents, than our mothers. And as I was thinking of this, I thought of VBS. When we had all the kids here, I was in charge of the teens, and the teens were in charge of the games. And so one of the games was, I think it was Creation Ball, right? Something like that. They had fly swatters, which were looked like animals, so it represented the different animals. And you had this globe ball that the kids would hit with the fly swatters. This was for the 4 to 5 year olds. And what they were told to do was to, with the fly swatter, carefully dribble the ball or push the ball all the way down around the cone and bring it back to the next person in line. Some of the kids had their own ideas. They either forgot because they got so excited when they stepped up in line, they forgot the instructions, what they were supposed to do, and they were just so excited to play, and they just forgot. Or they doubted what we told them, right? They thought, okay, well, I know better. You know, maybe if I hit it 500 yards and the ball goes, I can just run, chase it down, and hit it back. And so some of the kids did that. They didn't listen to us, and they hit the ball. They tried to hit it as far as they could, and the ball would go off way to the left or way to the right, and it'd go behind some chairs, and they would end up in last place, and they would lose, and their team would lose. And by the time they get back, there's like 3 people left, and they're still the first person that went, and everyone's sitting down already. And you're thinking, this kid has done this several times. We played the game 3 different times. Some of the kids did that every single time. I'm like, kid, when are you going to learn? Kid, when are you going to figure this out? And we're going to see that Jeroboam kind of did the same thing in 1 Kings chapter 12 and 13, if you'd like to turn there with me. 1 Kings chapter 12 and 13. We're going to see how fear drove Jeroboam to doubt God's word, to doubt or forget God's word, how fear drove him to compromise, and fear drove him to continue in sin. So we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 12 and 13. So fear can drive us to doubt or forget God's word. And looking at Jeroboam, looking at the entire story, I was trying to pinpoint him in 1 Kings, and it spanned from chapters 11 to chapter 16. And I was thinking about reading through all that for you guys, but Pastor Josh and John said I should preach instead. So it starts off with Solomon being a servant of the king. He was a man of valor. He was good with King Solomon. And it continues that Solomon messed up. We see that he had multiple wives, and those wives were from different countries, and they brought in their different religions. They brought in their different idols. And that's where Solomon messed up. And so God decided that he would divide the kingdom. He would take the kingdom, most of the kingdom, from that line because Solomon sinned. And we can see that Jeroboam was supposed to get most of that land, and one piece was supposed to stay in David's line because he was faithful to God. So God was keeping his promise and yet punishing at the same time. So God was faithful. And so we'll pick up in 1 Kings 11, 29, verses 29 through 38. So I'll be reading and you can read along. 1 Kings 11, verse 29 through 38. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, a Shilonite, found him in the way, and when he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son I will give thee one tribe, that David my servant may be a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. So we see here that God was taking the kingdom from Solomon, and Jeroboam was in line to take that. God was giving this land to Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was to walk in God's ways, and God said he would bless him and build him a sure house like David if he walked in his ways and kept his statutes and followed him. And we can see later on that the heir of Judah, the two kingdoms would be Israel to the north and Judah to the south, and Jeroboam would be to have Israel, and the line would continue in Judah where Jerusalem is. And Rehoboam was to take Judah, and Jeroboam was to take Israel. And that's where most of our story will pick up. And that we can see that the word of the Lord came to Jeroboam. He was walking in the field, and the prophet came to him. And the word of God came to Jeroboam, telling him what would happen to this land and to Jeroboam, and what God wanted from him. And this prophet was telling him he's going to become king over these 10 tribes because Solomon forsaked God and worshipped idols. He said, if you walk in my ways, I will bless you. And we can see Jeroboam's response to this in chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. So what had happened was Rehoboam started to take over both Israel and Judah, and he wasn't supposed to do that. He knew that Jeroboam was supposed to come and take Israel, and Jeroboam was hiding in Egypt at that time. So Rehoboam was trying to conquer, in a way, he was trying to conquer Israel, and he sent a servant to make retributions, to make peace with them so that they would like him. But Israel stoned that servant. And so Jeroboam has this in the back of his mind as he begins to lead, as he begins to take his kingship and to take Israel over. He begins to think to himself, if I make the wrong step, if I make the wrong move, Israel will return to the house of David. They'll return to Rehoboam. So he kind of feared. He had this fear. He had this doubt. He had this worry that they would turn back. Even though God promised him, if you walk in my ways, I will build you a sure house. Just like the kids, they forgot. They could have forgotten what the rules were because they got so excited. Or maybe they doubted because they thought that they knew better. We can see that both of these responses are possible for Jeroboam, being that he had just ascended the king, and just all this adrenaline is rushing in his mind, and you know he just forgets about what God has told him, and he begins to make his own plans. He begins to worry and doubt, or he could have just doubted and said, you know, God, you've gotten me this far, but I think I can handle it now. And so he had this fear. And so what caused this fear? Security, protection, position, pride, right? He was just in this position of king. And so he feared that he would lose this position. He feared for his own life. He feared that people would kill him. I think if we think about Jeroboam's position, it's hard to think that, you know, we possibly would doubt and fear like he would, right? He just became king, and Israel just stoned Rehoboam's servant. If we were in that position, if I was in that position, you know, I'm not too sure I would do differently. I'm not too sure I would think differently than Jeroboam. It's a scary thing to think of, but in all reality, this is what he's facing. And if I were facing the same thing, you know, I might be afraid too. But Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to lay down our goals, our desires, and fears, to follow him. His thoughts are better than our thoughts. His ways are better than our ways. Following God takes fully denying ourselves and fully taking on God's plans and promises, despite what it looks like in human eyes. Now, in the comparing everyday life and the craziness of life, a simple life like what Jeroboam had before, and then he became king, and that's like the craziness of life. It's difficult to trust God in the craziness of life. We don't really think of trusting God in the everydayness of life. I can think of when I was in Hawaii, back home, my sophomore year of high school, my dad collapsed and his heart had stopped beating. He was out. And luckily, there were doctors, not luckily, by God's grace and mercy, there were doctors and nurses there that were able to help my dad and come back. And he had this heart, he still has this heart issue, and he has a defibrillator. And being home, I could handle it. If something were to happen to him, I could be there. I was there. Everything was in arm's reach for me. I didn't have to worry about it because I could handle it. In a sense, I didn't have to trust God. But in the craziness of life, when life moves on, when I go to college in Pennsylvania, I'm not in arm's reach of Hawaii, right? I can't be there for my dad or my mom if something were to happen to them. And I didn't trust God with that. So that was what I was initially dealing with. You know, what am I going to do? What can I do? I can't do anything. And even just this past year with my dad having that infection on his arm, there was nothing that I could do. I couldn't just pick up and go home. I couldn't, you know, drop out of school, right? I had to trust God. And so Jeroboam was also in that spot. He had to trust God, but it's easy to forget because we're so dependent upon ourselves and the everydayness of life that we forget to trust God in the important issues that we have to decide on. And fear, this fear that Jeroboam had, Jeroboam chose the fear and doubt rather than to rely on the goodness and faithfulness of God. And the fear and doubt led him to compromise. Fear rises when there's uncertain future, uncertain danger, taking a step in the dark, right? We don't know what's out there. a new job, going to college somewhere. There's this fear. It seems like everything is against you, so you try to take control despite what God has said and despite his promises. When you are fearful is when you should most turn to God and trust him rather than doubt him and run from him. And so in response to this, Jeroboam, in response to his doubt and fear, Jeroboam compromised. He didn't turn to God. He didn't trust in God. He didn't obey God, but he compromised. And when I think of the word compromise, I think of spies, undercover agents, Secret Service, FBI, CIA, and I think of the word compromise. According to the Spy Museum in Washington, D.C., compromise means when an operation, asset, or agent is uncovered and cannot remain secret. Another term, blown, means discovery of an agent's true identity or a clandestine activity's real purpose. So when Jeroboam compromised, he didn't discover, someone's identity, but he gave in. He accepted standards that are lower than desirable. That is another term for another way of looking at compromise. And within a spy, when you compromise, the entire mission is ruined, right? If you're a spy in Russia and they find out who you are, you're in big trouble. The entire mission is ruined. You got to abort, right? Get out of there. Otherwise, they're going to capture you, torture you, right? Trying to get information from you. The mission is ruined. And when you compromise as a Christian, as a king, as a worker, as a student, your mission is ruined. Your entire mission is ruined. And we see in chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, what Jeroboam did that was considered compromising. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you guys to go up Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel and the other one in Dan. And this thing became sin for the people. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Now, earlier this summer, I had the opportunity of going to Israel. And one of the places we went to was Dan, the place where Jeroboam had set up one of these golden calves. And I was able to sit on these steps and to think about what was going on here at this time. To realize that Jeroboam put these calves, this calf right there, right in front of me, right in front of where I was. To see this history, to see that people actually came here and worshiped these calves. And we see that Jeroboam messed up in several ways. First of all, he sought poor counsel, foolish wisdom. We heard about that this morning from Pastor John. But he sought poor counsel. He set up two calves. He set up faulty priests, holidays, feasts, high places, all of these things. He compromised on his mission of glorifying God. And as Christians, that is our mission, to glorify God in all that we say and do, and to walk in his ways as God had promised him. If you walk in my ways, I will bless you. And he failed his mission. He compromised. And his compromising affected not only himself, but all of Israel, the people of Israel, and it offended God. And we would see that it would later affect his entire family, his entire line. Now, if you're looking at this in everyday lives and the craziness of our lives, we compromise more than we think. We compromise more than we realize. For example, if I were being at college away from my family, if I wanted to go back, I would need to save money. So maybe I could have started cheating in my classes to get higher scholarships, right? It's a good thing to go back home. But if I start disobeying God, if I start breaking his law, right, that's compromising my mission. My mission is to ultimately glorify God. There's nothing else in this world that I'm to do rather than serve him. I could have turned to alcohol and drugs. In instead of trusting God. I could have done all these things. And these are things that people, that we, that Christians, do every single day. And it's not necessarily big decisions. It's like driving to work. Maybe you're late. You want to get a promotion and you can't be late, so you drive 20 miles per hour faster than you're supposed to get there. Maybe you get angry and you know you're right in a position and you start yelling at somebody and you want to prove your point. Maybe you're a little kid playing a game and you just want to hit the ball super far away and run and chase it. We compromise more than we think. And if we were to stop and realize, how do I compromise in my relationship with God, it's really concerning. It's really concerning for me trying to think in my everyday decisions, am I compromising? Can you imagine if our pastors were to compromise? As the king goes, so goes the people. As the pastor goes, so goes his sheep. In fear of persecution, popularity, maybe he tries to be more flashy to attract more people, waters down the gospel, or preaches something more popular to please people, to make people happy. It would affect not only our pastors, but it would affect us. It would affect the gospel and all of Christianity. And it would strongly offend God. Do you compromise? Workplace. In the way that you live, so that you can be cool, so that you don't stand out, so you're not embarrassed. God does not accept compromises on his word. He doesn't play games with us as we try to play games with him. God has commanded us to worship him in a certain way, and so we should. The church, God has given us the church, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, the preaching of his word, exercising gifts for the edification of believers in the church, and prayer. God gave Israel, all of Israel, a certain way to worship him. And that was by going to Jerusalem and sacrificing and those holidays and those feasts. And Jeroboam thought, well, if they do that, they're going to turn to Rehoboam and they're going to kill me. And so he forgot, or he doubted, or both, what God had said to him. He forgot those promises. If you walk in my ways, I will bless you. And he thought, well, that's not good enough. I can't trust that. It's not here, you know. He might have done that at the beginning. But he compromised. He didn't trust God. And he continued. He set up those golden calves. So I encourage you to pray for our pastors that they don't compromise. Pray for each other. Pray for yourselves that you will not compromise on the word of God. Trust his word and his promises despite those circumstances, despite what it looks like in our eyes. Remain faithful to God. And that fear led Jeroboam to doubt God's word and to compromise his worship. And it also led him to continue in sin. Another prophet, we can see later, would come to Jeroboam with, again, the word of the Lord. The word of God, God's very words, came to Jeroboam. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, we will see what happened here. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored unto him again, and became as it was before. This time, Jeroboam was worshiping at one of these altars, at one of these golden calves. He was caught red-handed, right in the moment. And the prophet cried out against the altar, and Jeroboam reached out to say, Stop that man! And his hand withered, and he couldn't bring it back in. His hand dried up. And he begged the prophet to pray to God to restore his hand, and God restored it. And you'd think that after this, Jeroboam would learn his lesson. But we see in chapter 13, verses 33 and 34, that Jeroboam did not. It says, After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Jeroboam did not repent. He did not return from his evil ways. He did not take down the golden calves. But it said he continued. He set up more priests that were outside of God's plan, outside of God, what God has commanded and what he wanted. And it became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. Jeroboam did not repent. God showed him mercy. God gave Jeroboam a chance to repent of the way that he compromised. God gave him the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him once again, and he had a chance. But instead, he continued in sin. And this continuation is what destroyed him, even his entire family line. And after this, his reputation became that of an evil king. You can see there's about 20, maybe 20 other times where a king is mentioned, and it says that they walked in the ways of Jeroboam. They might have done good things, but they didn't take down the golden calves, and they walked in the ways of Jeroboam. When the word of the Lord comes to you, do you listen? When you're confronted by God's word, do you stop and listen? When you're doing wrong and you're rebuked by the word of God, or a friend that presents the word of God to you in order to help you repent through the preaching of the word, maybe, do you hear the word of God rebuke you? Through your daily reading, are you rebuked by the word of God? Do you repent of your sins? Or do you continue in sin in fear of the change that will have to happen, in fear of the opposition that you might have to face, or the difference that you might have to live? Hold our pastors accountable to the word of God. Take what the word of God says and compare it to what they say. Compare it to their preaching and their teaching. Hold them accountable. Hold your friends accountable. Hold yourselves accountable to the word of God. Am I living to what this word says? Am I living according to God's will, to his perfect plan that he has set for us? Or am I doing something different? Am I doing my own thing? Am I fearing him? Am I forgetting what he says? Am I doubting what he says? Am I disobedient? God showed great mercy to Jeroboam. And God healed his hand and gave him a chance to repent, a chance that Jeroboam did not deserve. And God gave him that chance. He warned Jeroboam, but Jeroboam continued in sin. He didn't repent. He didn't return from his evil ways, like the Bible says, but he continued. God shows us great mercy, too. Has God shown you mercy and you did not repent? Maybe you continued on in your sin, because God did not immediately or severely punish you. In those times of mercy, right after you have sinned and you realize it, and you're not being immediately punished, is when you should most repent. In those times of mercy is when you should be begging for forgiveness. Turning to the foot of the cross from your sin, because God is standing there, as 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God gives us this chance of mercy every single day. And he's standing there ready to forgive us. Over and over and over again, despite how many times we sin, despite how many times I sin, God still forgives me. And it's not just asking for forgiveness, but it's repenting. And I want to read part of Psalm 51, where David repents. David asks for forgiveness. Psalm 51 is David praying to God after he had sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. And I want to read the last few verses about what it means to repent. Starting at verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken, contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, and thou shalt offer bullocks upon thy altar. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. When was the last time that you had a broken spirit and a contrite heart over your sin? When you realized what you have done, when you realized the God that you have offended, the holy God that has created the universe, you and me, holy, being separate from sin, and we have just offended him. When was the last time you were broken over your sin? God doesn't want a sacrifice, but a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And this makes me think of Cain and Abel, right? One brother brought the wrong sacrifice to God. You know, this is my best, but that's not what God wanted. God wanted a specific sacrifice, a specific gift. God wants a broken spirit and a contrite heart when we sin, and he is ready to forgive. I don't get it. I don't understand why he continues to forgive when I continually sin over and over. Pray this prayer, Psalm 51, when you sin. Repent when you are confronted by the word of God. This psalm that David wrote is a very good, very encouraging psalm, something that I would encourage you to read after you sin. I would encourage you to pray to God, to think about, to meditate on. It is at the foot of cross, it is at the foot of the cross where God offers exceedingly, abundantly mercy and grace. If you're a Christian, maybe you need to return to the foot of the cross. If you're not saved, if you haven't been, if you're continuing in your sin, today is the day of salvation. If you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior, and repented of your sin, God is offering you abundant mercy and grace every single day. Will you respond to this, either as a believer or a non-believer? God is reaching out with open arms. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Will you respond? Will you repent from your sins, or will you continue in sin, thinking that you know better, thinking that, oh, this is too much for me? In all, Jeroboam was appointed king by God. And God promised that if Jeroboam walked in his ways, he would build him a sure house as he built for David. But Jeroboam's greatest enemy between himself and God was himself. His goals, his plans, his desires, his fears. Now, fear does not always lead us to sin. But here, Jeroboam went with his fears rather than with trusting God. It looked better for him to make his own plan and to go with what he thought was best than to trust God. And certainly there are situations like that for us. Or just situations that doesn't make sense to us. Like, God, why would you take me here? Or why would you allow this to happen to me? God asks us to just bear through it, to trust in him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We must not only trust the very words of God, but the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That is who he's asking us to trust in. These are God's very words. And God sent his Son as the Word. And so we are to trust in him and to trust his very words. And this is what makes Christianity so difficult, because we have to trust someone outside of ourselves. We have to lay down ourselves, and we have to follow Christ. We have to lay down, deny ourselves, and we have to hold up Christ without fear and without doubt and without compromise. We have the very words of God with us, the entire Bible. Jeroboam didn't have this. Paul didn't have this. We have this entire thing. How much more should we follow him? How much more should we trust him? We've seen all the stories. We've seen all the kings following Jeroboam's path, going down in sin, being evil, following in the ways of Jeroboam. You can see it in 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. No one's going to live a perfect life. Only Jesus. And that's why we need to be with the people of God in order to be confronted by the Word of God, so that we can repent from our sins and that we can trust in him and we can turn to him and run to him, where he is standing there willing to forgive. Don't let your sin go unchecked. Don't let those things that you compromise on, that you think, oh, it's not a big deal, you know, I'll just, you know, continue on and forget about it. That's not how it is. God offers you mercy and forgiveness at the foot of the cross. God is more willing to forgive than we are to repent. I heard that and I was just, that's true. I don't want to repent of my sins, because that means I'll have to change. That means I'll have to do something differently. I'll have to stand out for Christ. I'll have to obey his law. I'll have to be a believer and actively follow him and pursue him and trust him despite how crazy it looks like in my eyes. God is more willing to forgive than we are to repent. And God has a purpose and a plan. And it might not make sense to you, but God knows best. Will you trust him for salvation or for everyday lives? God is standing there waiting to forgive you. Will you respond to his word?